Good morning, everyone. Let's get started with our Sunday school lesson this morning as we continue our study of our Confession of Faith. And we're moving on in the text of the Confession itself, as you can see at the top of the handout, which has been distributed for you. We confess in chapter 2, paragraph 1, that the Lord our God is a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, without parts, or without passions. And we're going to focus in particular on the affirmation that God is a most pure spirit without parts. And as we confess that God is a most pure spirit without parts, the doctrine that we are confessing is called divine simplicity. Divine simplicity. God is simple. God is simple. This does not mean simple in intelligence. That's one of the hurdles I always have to jump over when I teach this in Latin America, is in Spanish, simple really means unintelligent or lacking intelligence. And they say, isn't there a different word we can use? And I say, no, it's better to recover the proper vocabulary than seek out some other word. Thankfully, in our case, we understand simple as opposed to complex oftentimes, and that's the way that we're talking about this. Divine simplicity is a negation. It's a denial. It's saying that God is not composed. Simplicity is saying there's no composition in God. There are no things, there are no parts that are composed, put together. Think about that language, to compose. Oh, these are trick markers. I'll have to throw that one away. Composition. To position something is to put or to place. And com is the prefix con, just with the M changing before a P. So to put things together, composition. Simplicity, the doctrine of divine simplicity, is the negation of all possible forms or kinds of composition in God. There is no composition whatsoever in God. We'll talk about why we say that and what that means, but I'm just introducing the concept at the outset. Now, this comes from Scripture. Divine simplicity comes from the Word of God, from supernatural theology, from Scripture in various places, and it also comes from natural theology, from reason, and really what I mean that it comes from natural theology is the vocabulary of it, the way in which we express it, the words that we use to describe it, and the kinds of things that we are denying are really brought out and developed through natural theology, but its foundation is what God says about himself in the Word of God. And then reason says, well, if God says this about himself, if this is the nature of God or the being of God, then what must follow from this? And divine simplicity is what blossoms when you ask and consider that question. So let's look briefly at the Scriptures and then look at its fuller expression in systematic theology. So God's name, this was mentioned last week and several times before, God's name in Exodus chapter 3 is really the starting point and the foundation of the doctrine of divine simplicity. God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, saying that his name is I Am That I Am. Remember, Ehye Asher Ehye, I Am That I Am. Go and tell them that I Am has sent you. God's name is I Am That I Am. And we talked about the fact last week that it is significant that God chose for his sacred names words that derive from the Hebrew word meaning to be. God revealed himself as the one who is. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament tries to render this Hebrew in this way. It says, Ego eimi haon, I am the being. I am that I am in Greek is translated, I am the being, or I am the one who is. God reveals himself as the one who simply is. He just is. I am that I am. Which means there's no preceding cause or explanation before God that makes God to be God. There's nothing more fundamental to God than God himself. He just is. He is the sole and sufficient explanation for his own being. That's his aseity. If God is the one who is, and that is his name, I am the one who is, I am that I am, that tells us certain things about his being, and simplicity is a development of this. But I'm showing you where this comes from in Scripture and why we would develop a doctrine like divine simplicity in greater words than just God's name. Similarly, Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is spirit. Angels are spirits. Demons are fallen spirits, fallen angels. So is God saying that he is like an angel, just better somehow? No, he's not a created spirit. When Jesus says God is spirit, he's saying a pure being. No body, no parts, pure being, but not a created spirit. So saying God is spirit is expressing the purity of his being. That's why our confession puts it in these terms, that God is a most pure spirit. Angels are not most pure spirits, not in the sense of a moral impurity, but in the sense of that their being is composed. They are put together, even though they exist in a purer way than we do. But God is not like that. He is a most pure spirit, a spirit without any composition, a being without anything more fundamental to him than his own being. And Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. If all things are from him, then he is from nothing. And if he is from nothing, then he must be pure and simple being. Otherwise, something must account for his being to be. So if God says, I am the being, Jesus says, he is spirit, Paul says, all things are from him, therefore we confess and say, God is a being without any composition. There's nothing put together in God. There are no parts in God. There is no composition in God. And so with this scriptural foundation, that God has revealed himself in this way, therefore, we can develop and say, if that is true, then what? Necessary consequences. If this is God's being, what can we say or how can we explain it in greater fullness as we consider with reason the necessary consequences of God's revelation? And so this is when we develop in greater words than what we find in the scriptures. We expand and we fill out the concepts that are there, what is necessarily contained in the scripture. Even if the words themselves are not there, the concepts are, and divine simplicity is how we develop this. God never says, I am simple, but he says, I am that I am, which amounts to divine simplicity. God is spirit, most pure being, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So let's proceed then to, if simplicity is the negation of all forms of composition in God, what kinds of composition are there that we are denying to be in God? And we can look at seven, and I got this list from John Norton, who's my go-to on most of these kinds of things. He was a Puritan in the colonies in the 1640s and 50s, probably America's greatest theologian ever. So, kinds of composition which are denied. Firstly, there are some beings who are made up of a quantity, a number of parts. My body is made up of arms and hands and legs and heads. You know, I've got three heads, you can only see two. And so on and so forth. Of course, we're saying that God, there's no composition in God, and therefore, he does not have a body. He does not have quantitative parts. That's an easy one. Number two, a human, a man or woman, is composed, put together, made up of matter and form. Our material being is our body, and our formal being is the soul. A body apart from the soul is just a body. It's not a complete human. It's not a living thing. And so the soul is the form of the body. The soul gives life to the body. The body and the soul make a human being. God is not like that, with some part to him that is less fundamental, and then some other part of him that sort of fills and animates. That would be a composition which we are denying to be in God. General and special nature. So think genus and species. We have animals, dogs, and humans. What distinguishes us from dogs? Well, we have reason. We have intellect. We are rational animals. And so in God, there's deity, and then there's these kinds of gods, or something like that. Some general and special nature. God is not... Remember we said last week, I think it was last week, when we talked about the incomprehensibility of God in the previous lessons, we said one of the reasons why you can't comprehend God's essence is because you can't classify him in anything. There's no category of which he is an example, no genus of which he is a species. If that were the case, if God were a species of a genus or an example of a category, then there would be a composition in him of some general nature and a special nature that distinguishes him. But he's just I am that I am, plain and simple. So there's no general and special nature in God. You can't distinguish in God, well, this is God's general nature and this is his special nature. Number four, subject and accident. Remember we talked about the wall and that it is not of the essence of the wall to be white. You can paint the wall red or blue or paint it black. Because there is the substance of the wall, the wood and the materials that were used to construct it, and then you have added the quality of whiteness by painting the wall white. So for us, the way in which we have being is God makes us body and soul, and that's our substance, but then we have certain qualities that can be changed and added and subtracted. I can be stronger, I can be weaker, I can be smarter, I can be less intelligent, and so on and so forth. You could chop an arm off, you could chop a leg off, you could do all kinds of things that change the qualities of my body because those qualities are not part of my being. They are accidental to my being. And we're saying that in God, this is the substance or essence of God, and these are the qualities that belong to him. That's not so. God is all that he is. There's no subject and then the accidental qualities of that subject, a thing, and then the qualities we can attribute to it, but some of them could be lost or added or diminished, and so on and so forth. We're denying the possibility of those kinds of composition to be in God. Fifthly, and we'll spend a little bit more time talking about this one, in some ways the most fundamental negation in divine simplicity is denying the distinction or the composition between act and potency in God, or act and possibility in God. All things that are, all things in being, or that can be, are composed... Sorry, I feel like there's an ant crawling on me. All things that are composed of act, or I should start the other way around, of potency and act. You are composed of potency and act. I'm composed of potency and act. This stand is composed of potency and act. This whiteboard is composed of potency and act. What do those terms mean? Potency or potentiality, let's look at these words a little bit. Potency or potentiality, we can use those interchangeably, refers to something's capacity to be, its ability to receive being. My potency is I have been made in such a way that I am capable of receiving more being. More being, what would that mean? Well, that would be act or actuality or actualization. Act or actuality actualizes, it brings into being what is potential in a being. So this is all the things that can be about me. My potency is my capacity to be. I can be, and then act perfects or brings into being what is potential in me. And so, again, this is why we have a substance or a subject and qualities. The material of the wall has the potentiality to be actualized in a way that now it is a white wall. My body has the potentiality to actualize itself to lie on the ground and to stand up again. All things that are composed of the ability to be or receive being, and that ability to be or receive being being actualized and brought into actual being. In Spanish, if you want to say that you've updated something, you would call it actualizada. It's actualized, it's updated, it's been brought to a new form from a previous form. So actuality and actualization or act is the perfecting or bringing into being of what is potential, the potency of a being. And so we could distinguish, as in the handout, between objective potency, something that is not but could be. That would be objective potency, and then so you would actualize the objective potency of something, bringing it into being which was not in being. But among things that are, they all have passive potency. They are able to be further actualized on and on and on and on and on. So God can bring us into being. That would be to actualize our objective potency. And then God can continue to actualize us, and he even gives us liberty and power to actualize ourselves. I'm choosing to move my arms. I chose to get dressed this morning. All these things are me actualizing my passive potency. If you work out, you're actualizing your potency to get stronger. So all things that are composed of act or potency and act. We're saying with divine simplicity, this is not the case in God. There is no passive potency in God. There's nothing in the being of God that could be actualized to be more or different than he is. Which, yes. Sure, you could definitely say that if a man has an idea to build a car, the parts of the car have passive potency, and he is using his intellect to actualize the materials into the form of a car. And so he has actualized that car by forming the parts, assembling the parts, painting the parts, and so on and so forth, so on and so forth. In God, we're saying there's no passive potency whatsoever. There's nothing in the being of God that could be actualized to be or to be other or to be more or to be different in any way, which, remember that when you negate imperfections of being, when you deny them to be in God, we more clearly elevate and exalt his being. So that what we're saying is God is such a being who is that he is, so perfectly and completely and infinitely and eternally and essentially that he could not ever be otherwise, nor could anything possibly actualize any passive potency in him, because he is that he is. And there's no part in him, there's no piece in him that could possibly be altered, adapted, composed, or changed by anything or anyone that would actualize in him some other state or kind of being. Divine simplicity is the negation of the imperfection of composition and being, which therefore is the affirmation of infinite purity of being, something that no creature has. We are all composed at the most fundamental level of act and potency. Jesus says God is a spirit, but he's not a spirit composed of act and potency like angels are. They have the passive potency to be realized in a number of ways, and they fell, and they can be confirmed. Angels can change in all kinds of different ways, but not so with God. His being, he is that he is. Let's proceed, and perhaps it will become a little bit clearer. Perhaps. We're trying to actualize our knowledge. Number six, another kind of composition that we are denying. We're denying that in God, there's a distinction between person and nature. In Christ, you have the divine person and the human nature, and there is a composition of sorts. There is a union, a hypostatic union that takes place in the incarnation of the Son of God, where you can distinguish between the person, the Son of God, and the nature, the human nature, as something that is composed not by fusion or confusion, but by a union. And there's no composition of that sort in the divine being itself. Number seven, being and individuation. We are all humans, but we're all distinct human beings. And so there's a composition in me and in you between being human and being a human. And that's not so in God. Being God and being a God, that's different from general and special nature. Being an animal and being a rational animal, that we already denied that composition. This is being human and being a human. It's not God being God and being a God. We deny that composition in God. Now, here are some reasons why it is necessary to affirm divine simplicity in this at all, but in this way especially. Here are some of the reasons why composed being is imperfect and must be denied. Number one, all things composed are caused. Remember, composition, to put something together. All compositions have what? A composer. All things composed have a composer. If something is put together, who put it together? What is the explanation for the union of those parts? If you have united parts, and the parts are more fundamental than the whole, something must explain the union of those parts into the whole. And so if there is a composition in God of parts, there must be some preceding fundamental composer. Something must have put this together. When we see a house, we use this verse in a different lesson. It's the one of the ones that Hayden mentioned in his sermon from Hebrews. Every house has a builder, Hebrews says. You see a house, you say, someone built this. Houses only fall from the sky in awes. So when we see something composed, we know there is a composer. There is a cause for this thing. But if all things are from him and through him and to him, he can have no cause, so he cannot be constituted of parts that require a composition to unite them. He is I am that I am. Similarly, all things composed, second reason, exist successively. All things composed have to exist in time, in a succession of moments. Because if they are composed, there was a time when they were not composed. And so therefore they must have being, a composition must have being subject to successive moments of being, during which time or during which succession those parts are then composed into the whole. So anything composed exists successively, so therefore the eternity of God would be denied if we affirmed composition in God. No, God's not eternal. Maybe he's everlasting, we would say. He has this sort of infinite line that goes on forever, forever, but at some point, something put God together. No, divine simplicity is one of the ways that we protect divine eternity, because all things composed exist successively. by a succession of moments. All things composed are imperfect. Really? That's strange. Sometimes the sum of the whole is better than the parts. The house is better than the pieces of the house, right? So wouldn't a composition be better than the things composed? In certain senses, yes, but no, ultimately. The truest perfection of being is something non-composed or something simple and pure, because all things composed can be decomposed. Anything that's put together can be reduced to more simple parts. And if God is a being made of parts, he is a being possible of decomposition, which is an imperfect way of being. And so God cannot be composed, because to be composed is to be imperfect. Lastly, all things composed are mutable. If they can be assembled in this configuration, they can be disassembled and reassembled in a different configuration. Really, what the argument is that if something is composed, it is capable of being actualized. It has passive potency. And so if something can be actualized in one way, it can be actualized in another way, which means it's mutable. So all things composed are mutable. If you deny divine simplicity, you deny aseity, you deny eternity, you deny infinity and perfection, you deny immutability, and so on and so forth. It's a thread which, when tugged and pulled, unravels the doctrine of God. Therefore, one of the ways in which this doctrine has been summed up and stated in a very simple way, traditionally or historically, is to say, nothing is in God but God. The being of God is just God. Or, to put it the other way, all that is in God is God. It's not parts that make up God. It's just, I am that I am. And another necessary consequence of divine simplicity is that God does not have attributes. God does not have attributes. That may sound very strange to you to hear in a church, but God doesn't have attributes in terms of possessing a quality, like the wall is white but can be red. God is his attributes. Remember, we participate in goodness extrinsic to us, and so it's a quality in me. But God's goodness is not participating in something intrinsic or extrinsic to him. He is his own goodness. So he doesn't have or possess attributes. He simply is his attributes. It is better to say that God is his attributes than to say that he has attributes. Well, if God is his attributes, this means that all of his attributes, all of the attributes of God, are one simple perfection. All of the attributes of God are one simple perfection. God is not the sum total of his attributes. All of his attributes are his being, his pure, simple being. But we as creatures, we know his pure and simple being in successive acts of knowing and speaking. And so we speak of attributes in the plural, and we know God by attributes in the plural, not as though there are many things in God, but because that's how creatures can know the incomprehensible essence of God truly, though not comprehending it fully. And God has revealed himself by various names and attributes to help us to understand. But we need to recognize that the diversity of attributes, or the diversity of attributions to God, is in our knowing and our speaking, but not in God himself. In God, all these things we say about him are just one simple perfection in him. So the attributes plural is our way of knowing and speaking. And we attribute to God many different perfections. But they are all one simple perfection in God. I am that I am. Let's read some quotations and then conclude. John Norton. He said, because through weakness of our understanding we cannot apprehend God's essence in any measure by one act. If we could know God's essence in one act, he would be comprehensible and we would be God. But because we can't do that, because his essence is incomprehensible to us, it has pleased God to give unto himself many names and attributes by the help of which we may better conceive thereof. We know him truly, we know him better through multiple names and multiple attributes. But they all represent one simple essence in God. Zacchaeus, he says the essence of God is purus actus, a pure act. That's what he's talking about. God is pure act. He is pure being, so perfect you could not actualize him in any way. He has no passive potency. God's essence is pure act. That is, such a nature indeed is that it is void of all passive power, possibility, or ability to be any other thing because it is most simple. So notice here, Zacchaeus is saying divine simplicity is the negation of the composition of potency and act. He's saying God is pure actuality. He's pure being, could not be any more, could not be any different, could not be any other. He is that he is to the fullness, the infinity of his being. John Preston. We come now to the next attribute, and that is the simplicity of God. He is without all composition. And then he goes through a set of different kinds of compositions. Without any parts, not having soul and body as we have, not being compounded of substance and accident as we are, but he is simple, without all composition, which I gather out of these words, I am what I am. That is, whatsoever is in me, it is myself. I am a pure act, all being, a whole, entire, simple, and uniform being, without parts, not like to the creature. For the best of them, such as angels, is compounded of actions and qualities, but whatsoever is in me, it is myself. And then he goes on to say, if God should have love in him, this is talking about how God's attributes, he doesn't possess them, but he is his attributes. If God should have love in him, or justice, or wisdom, or life, or any other quality different from his essence, as the creatures have them, he should be what he is, not originally of himself, but derivatively and by participation, and so imperfectly. As to be fired or heated is more imperfect than to be fire itself. To be gilded is more imperfect than to be gold itself. So for man, when we are just or we are wise or we are holy, it's like being heated up or being painted with gold. And you could say the heated up thing is hot because it possesses the quality of heat, but it can lose that heat because it's not of, if you have a stone and you heat the stone, it's not of the nature of the stone to be hot, even though you can heat it up. And so what is better, a heated stone or pure fire itself? A self-sustaining, just, it is fire. Fire is what it is. Hot is what it is. We would say, oh, just pure infinite fire is better than a heated stone because the stone is participating in heatness. It's received heatness, or heatness, hotness, and it can lose that hotness. And so also Preston is saying God's attributes are not like the stone which receives heat or like the thing that is gilded. It's covered with a gold covering. He's saying God is like pure fire or pure gold without any composition. He is what he is. All that is in God is God. So the doctrine of divine simplicity, by denying all composition, clears the way to see the purity and infinity and perfection of God's being. And this, for God's people, is a great comfort. It's a great comfort because our God is the one who is that he is, pure, infinite, perfect being, and no one and nothing could possibly actualize God to be anything other. There is nothing before him. There is nothing more fundamental to God. There are no parts of God. He is pure, infinite, perfect being. And so we can trust in him and know that he will accomplish all his holy will and that his perfections are as eternal as he is because they are his very being. And so divine simplicity is a far-reaching doctrine that unites the doctrine of God in a wonderful way. How do I know that God will always be loving? Because he's not loving, he's love. Because he's not a stone heated up, he's heat itself. Because he's not wood painted with gold, he's gold itself. He's not participating in love, God is love. And so divine simplicity is a wonderful comfort for the Christian because there's nothing more fundamental to God than God. And the most fundamental foundation, the most foundational fundament, is the most trustworthy. The thing that supports all things and is supported by nothing is the most trustworthy foundation of all foundations. And divine simplicity says that is God. There's nothing supporting him. He supports all things. And there's no passive potency in him that could be actualized to be other. Rather, he gives being to all things. So I want to conclude in that by saying that to show you how not just how refreshing this is to our minds, how practical this is to our faith, but I also do want to say, if you feel like I didn't really understand some of this lesson or some of the things that it's saying, that's okay for a couple of reasons. One is this may be entirely new to you, and it's a profound concept. And so it's something that we learn over time, and it was done in about 30 minutes, so it's the nature of the beast. But also, bear with me if I've used this example before, but I get often asked in Latin America when I teach Doctrine of God, they say, do the people need to know all of this and all of this detail as we go into much more? And I say, not necessarily. There's a difference between mechanics and drivers. Everyone needs to know how to drive a car, but not everyone needs to know how everything works under the hood. And so pastors need to be trained as mechanics to know how to fix the car and what's working under the hood. The people need to know enough to drive the car. So what you need to know is, my God is perfect, pure being. And if you can't list all the kinds of composition and all the reasons why composed being is imperfect, that's okay. Moses goes to Israel and he says, I am that I am has sent me. That's enough for them. That's enough for them to say, okay, we believe you. We trust in him. Let's go. And so also don't feel like I can't be benefited by this doctrine because I don't remember or understand it all. That's not the case. I'm not discouraging you from studying it further. I'm encouraging you to say, hear the conclusion of the matter. God is all that he is and could not be otherwise. And he is the plenitude, the fullness of being. He is the infinity of being who gives being to all things, and he is the summit of all perfection because all perfections are one in him, and he is your God. I am that I am is your God. Your God is Jehovah, is Yahweh, is the Lord our God. And so be encouraged and be refreshed and strengthened knowing that your God has nothing more fundamental to him than his own being. No parts in him that could be changed or rearranged or modified or adjusted in any way, shape, or form. He could not be any other than he is. And so he loves you with an everlasting love because he is love and he always will be. Praise his name. Thank you for your attention. That concludes our lesson.